volunteer work for the Erie City Mission, take advantage of it. It's a great organization, great place. They help a lot of people. And, you know, even if you're volunteering for their Bonkers for Jesus program like we are in the summers, or helping them distribute food, there's plenty to do. So find something to do and be a blessing to those people, all right? Okay, would you pray with me, please? We're going to get into the Word today. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share in the Scripture. As always, we know that you are doing something in the lives of your people by the Holy Spirit. And so as we minister today, we pray that not only would the Holy Spirit anoint my lips to speak accurately and clearly, but that you would also touch every heart and every ear so that we can hear and receive what you have for us individually and as a group, corporately as a church. We just thank you for your grace. Thank you for the teacher of the church who is the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the anointing. And thank you for the things that will be wrought in Jesus' name today. And in his name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Colossians chapter 1. And last week I did a message that basically focused on righteousness. One of the most amazing benefits of our faith in Jesus is the fact that he made us righteous. We are the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness is not something we're trying to attain. Righteousness is something we were born again with. I often use an illustration by asking somebody, are you male or female? And they'll say, with confidence, I'm a man. And I'll say, are you sure? And they look at me and I say, how do you know? When did you become a man? And they'll often say, I was born this way. And you're correct. Well, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become the righteousness of God in him. You were born again righteous. You will never be any more righteous. Holiness is another thing. That's developed in your life. That has to do with character. But I want to share something today that will help you in your walk with Jesus and in your life in general. And it's a very important principle that you find all throughout the Scripture. So we'll go to Colossians 1 again. This time we'll focus on verse 9. Now, Paul the Apostle is writing to this Gentile church and mentions how he's praying for them. And he says in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to pray for these people a certain way, that they would walk worthy of the Lord or live in a manner befitting who they are, the righteousness of God in Christ, and that they would please him in everything that they do. And notice the next part of that verse, being fruitful in every good work. So I'm going to talk about bearing good fruit this morning. It is God's desire that each and every one of us be fruitful in every good work. Well, you know, most of us don't live on a farm, and so there are some things that we need to understand about how fruit is born. Now, another way to say it would be this, that you would be productive in everything that you do. And God wants us to bear fruit. Turn with me now, you're in Colossians 1, back up in your Bibles to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. Jesus said a lot about being fruitful or productive. And this is one of the verses that readily comes to mind. And Jesus happened to be expounding on the subject of prayer. And yet, he said something about being fruitful or being productive. John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus said this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Notice verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Now, Jesus said that if we would abide in him and his word would abide in us, that word abide is the Greek word meno, which literally means to take up residence, to settle down someplace, to dwell there. And so it speaks of consistency. As a believer, as a Christian, you should never live your life like a yo-yo. Does everybody know what a yo-yo is? We used to play with yo-yos when we were kids. It's that little thing you would drop on the string and it would come down and roll back up. And so it changed positions, up and down, up and down, up and down. If there's anybody who should be consistent in life, it's the Christian. It's the one who follows Jesus. Because if he abides in us and his word abides in us and we abide in him, then we can be productive. So Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified." In other words, God gets glory when we are productive, when we bear much fruit. Now, specifically, he's talking about bearing fruit in prayer or getting results in prayer. Listen to me, my friend. It is the will of God that your prayers be answered. Amen. It is the will of God that when you pray, excuse me, things change. We shouldn't be surprised when we pray for someone or something and that thing comes to pass. We should rather be surprised when it doesn't. Are you with me? It is the will of God that our prayers bear much fruit. That word "much" is a Greek word that simply means bountiful or great fruit. And so it is the will of God that your prayers produce abundant results. Never underestimate the power of your prayer. Now, of course, prayer operates by certain principles. Make sure you're praying properly. All right? Make sure you're praying according to the Scripture. That's why Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." When you start praying beyond the will or the word of God, then you get out into an area where God is not obligated. Are you with me? And you're beginning to pray beyond his purpose and his plan. But as long as you stay within the confines of this book, you're cool. Amen. Your prayers should work. That's the will of God. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 8. We're talking about bearing good fruit. And I want to show you how important this principle is. Now listen, if you understand this principle, it will help you to become productive in life. It'll help you to become productive. Now, here's one thing I want you to understand as we're looking at Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Being productive means more than just being busy. Being productive means more than just being busy. Being fruitful means more than just being busy all the time. There is an ad campaign out right now by an insurance company that is touting their claims department. You know, we're easy to deal with and you'll want to deal with us. But it starts out like this. You know, there are many things you'd want to do rather than talk to your insurance company. And it shows a husband and wife. And somebody says, "Did you call the insurance company?" And they all of a sudden get busy. The husband goes out, starts shaking leaves on the trees. "Well, we need to rake the yard." The wife goes out and gets a power washer. "I'm power washing the sidewalk." And then the husband says, "I'm cleaning the gutters." In other words, I'm doing everything but what I should be doing. And in our modern culture, many times we get caught up with the busyness of life and we forget God's purpose and plan, we're busy but not productive. And so I'm going to show you in this series of lessons how you can produce good fruit. How you can produce good fruit. Now, let me show you how important this principle is. Notice Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Now, let me give you a little context. This is something that God said to a man named Noah after the great flood. Now, here's some things you need to know. I'm not going to go into detail and in depth about this, but after the great flood of Noah, everything changed on the earth. Before the flood, here's some things you need to know. The earth consisted of one landmass. In other words, all the continents were pretty much together. And even today, if you take a map of all the continents and try to fit them together like a puzzle, they fit pretty well. One landmass. Number two, the great flood of Noah is the first time in recorded history, and the first time in biblical history, that it ever rained. You find nothing in the scripture about rain. It says a mist came up and watered the earth. But when the clouds began to drop rain from heaven, it was shocking because it had never happened before. The average lifespan of a man on the earth prior to the great flood of Noah was hundreds of years. In fact, the child Methuselah, his name literally means when this child dies, the dearth shall come. In other words, destruction's coming. Methuselah lived longer than any man in recorded history, 920 years, I believe. Adam lived to over 900 years old. But after the flood of Noah, things changed. The atmosphere was different. The polar ice caps were different. Land masses separated. Everything changed. And then the Lord declared the years of man shall be 120. And so the upper limit of the human lifespan now is 120. You don't hear of anybody living longer than that. Amen? And so set your sights on the upper limits. Well, Moses said if you live 60, 70, well, Moses was watching a generation of unbelievers die off. That's not the will of God for you. Amen? With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I always tell people who are old, and you're not old till the first digit starts with a 9. And there's a second digit behind it. I always tell people who are old, you stick around till you're satisfied. I was sharing that with my mother-in-law one day over on East 22nd Street. We had just gone to a great uncle's funeral. She happened to be in there. I was sharing the same thing with her. And she said, well, son, I don't know about that. Well, my grandfather was across the room, William Mills Jr. And my grandfather at the time was 90 years old. And he didn't hear very well, so I know he couldn't have heard our conversation. And he saw me across the room sitting with Mother Carr, and he bellowed out in his deep voice, well, Davy, he says, I know we all got to go this way, talking about dying, leaving. He said, but I'm just not ready yet. Grandpa lived another 4 years before he went to be with the Lord, 94. In fact, his mother died at 107. My great-grandmother, Mariah Mills Knowles. She had 6 children. All of them lived into their 90s, except one, my Uncle Buster. His name was Irving Mills. We called him Buster. Irving was an alcoholic and smoked like a chimney. He only made it to 85. But everybody else was well into their 90s, or at least 90, when they died. And so things changed after the flood of Noah. But notice something that God said. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. He said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. In other words, as long as the planet is here, the principle of seed time and harvest will continue to operate. And that law, or that principle that governs the way things work on the earth, still works today. And it is so pervasive that it has to do with every sphere of life. You cannot get away from the principle of seed time and harvest. You were sitting here this morning because your parents operated the law of seed time and harvest. What are you talking about, Pastor Bill? Well, a seed from your father met an egg from your mother, and you were the result. Seed time and harvest from the natural side. In the mind of God, before He created the universe, He was thinking about you. And so we don't know how it all came together. Yes, we do. But you're the result of this law of seed time and harvest. It is a principle that governs. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're talking about bearing good fruit. And this is sort of the introduction. Mark chapter 4. When you understand this principle and how it works, you can use these principles to live a productive life. That is the will of God for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 26. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. If you got it, say, I got it. Notice what Jesus said. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So Jesus told us that the whole kingdom of God operates by the law of seed time and harvest. Now, that is how fruit is produced. So if you understand the law of seed time and harvest, it will help you to live your life in such a way that you become productive. In other words, you bear good fruit. And remember, productive does not just mean busy. You can be busy and not productive. We want to bear good fruit. Everybody say good fruit.
Good fruit.
All right. Now, let me show you some examples of how pervasive this law is. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, the Gospel of John. And we're going to look again at something from the mouth and lips of Jesus. John chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 23 and 24. And Jesus spoke this just before he was crucified. John 12, 23 and 24. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. So Jesus compared himself to a seed. Seed time and harvest. He said a seed will not produce unless it first is cast into the ground and dies. But when it does, it will produce fruit. So Jesus compared himself to a seed. He was the one who died, was placed in a tomb, and because he rose again, you and I are the fruit. We are the result of His redemptive death. Now, have you ever thought about what Jesus was thinking when He was hanging on that cross? Have you ever thought about the anguish that He went through in the Garden of Gethsemane? Have you ever thought about when He understood what God required of Him so that we could be free, what He was thinking about? You know, we all know the prayer that He prayed in the garden, that prayer of committal and commitment. Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. But the book of Hebrews says that Jesus went to the cross, and it says it like this: for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. In other words, He went through that terrible, horrible experience for the joy of seeing the fruit, the end result of His death and His resurrection. That gave Him joy so that He could endure what He went through. And now He's seated at God's right hand. And so He knew that the end result was you and me and every person who's ever come to Christ will ever come to Christ from now throughout eternity. That's why He was willing to sacrifice His life. So the law of seed time and harvest is so pervasive. It touches every sphere of life. Jesus compared Himself to a seed. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. You're in the Gospel of John, back up to the left to Matthew chapter 17, and we'll see something else that Jesus said about seed. Matthew chapter 17, and I'll give you a little bit of context. Jesus had just been transfigured on a mountain, and He had taken Peter and John with Him. And when He came down from the mountain, He saw, you know, a crowd gathered around the disciples. And He went to them and in essence said, what's going on? And a man said, sir, I brought my son to your disciples. He's got a demon that cast him into the fire and water. And I brought him to your disciples that they should cast him out. And they couldn't. And then Jesus picks up the conversation. Look at verse 17. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. Now, if you're not careful and you just read this at a glance in the King James Version or the New King James Version of the New Testament, it almost gives you the impression that Jesus is having a cranky moment. Do you ever have a cranky moment? We all have cranky moments from time to time. It sounds like Jesus got up on the wrong side of the bed. You know, and He was being very short with His disciples. Now listen, He had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. His visage, His appearance was transformed in front of these men. God spoke from heaven and said, this is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. And then He comes down from that glorious experience, and here you got this poor man with his son, who He brought to His disciples, and they couldn't help him. And Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation. Now, we have a problem in the United States of America. We think that words in the English only have a certain meaning. Well, if you look at the original language, you'll find the meaning is much more broad. When we think of something that's perverse, we always think of something with a sexual connotation. That's not the case at all. Perverse means something that is against the will of God or something that is twisted. And so evidently they had counseled with this man and in effect told him, well, maybe this is the will of God or maybe it's too late to help him. And Jesus said, that's perverse because it's not the will of God. Bring him here to me. So He cast the demon out of this young boy. He's set free. And then look at verse 20. Jesus said to them, after they came to Him, apart from the crowd, and said, Lord, why couldn't we cast this devil out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, I taught this one time at a church, And there was a woman sitting there, and she said, "Well, you know, I thought Jesus said they couldn't cast this devil out because they didn't pray and fast." I said, "No, that's not what he said at all." I said, "He said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. But prior to that, he said, because of your unbelief. If you had faith as a seed, you would say." Evidently, they didn't say anything. "Speak to this mountain and it'll remove, and nothing will be impossible to you." And just then, the Holy Spirit quickened me. And I said to this woman, I said, "You know, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, in my name you'll cast out devils, not fast out devils." See, some people think because of fasting, if I just punish myself, then the devil's... And the devil don't care how hungry you get. Are you with me? He don't care how much you beat yourself up. Now, what fasting and prayer will do is help you fine-tune your faith. You with me? The problem was not a power problem. They didn't have a power problem. They had a faith problem. Are you with me? They had already been given the power to cast out devils. They just didn't do it. It wasn't a power problem. It was a faith problem. Fasting and prayer will help you get rid of unbelief. Are you with me? So Jesus compared faith to a seed. How does a seed produce? You plant it. Jesus said, if you had faith, you would say. How is faith released? With words. I've often told people, I've been telling people for decades, you've got to open your mouth and say what the word says. Because if you won't say it, you won't believe it. If you won't say it, you won't do it. Are you with me? Faith is released with words. I have an acquaintance, Mark Hankins. He said it like this: your faith needs your voice. If your faith's not talking, your faith's not working. Amen? Your faith needs your voice. If your faith's not talking, your faith's not working. So Jesus compared himself to a seed. Jesus compared faith to a seed. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. I know we're bouncing around a little bit, but I think you're seeing this. Proverbs chapter 18. Talking about bearing good fruit. Specifically, the law of seed time and harvest. Notice Proverbs chapter 18. Notice verse 20. The scripture says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled." Now, in other words, it's using the example of a belly, but we could say it like this: your life will be satisfied because of what you have said. In other words, your life is framed by your words, and it is constructed by your choices. A man's belly shall be satisfied by the fruit of his, or by the power, by the fruit of his mouth. In other words, your mouth plants the seed, your life reaps the fruit. The fruit is produced because of what you've said. Your life consists, the fruit of your life consists of the words that you've spoken. I've told people often, if you don't like the fruit, you better change the seed. You don't like what's going on in your life, check up on what you've been saying. The most dangerous weapon on the earth is that little thing under your nose. The next verse says this: "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." In other words, you're reaping the fruit of what you've been saying. That's where words are so important. That's why I'm careful about what I teach and how I teach it. That's why I'm careful about who I listen to. Amen? Now, my wife and I had a discussion couple months ago. And we have never really, you know, when I asked Valerie to be our worship leader, we were still over on 12th Street. And I said, "You know the Word of God. You don't have to call me up and ask me, is it all right to sing this song, that song? You know what we're about. We're about teaching the Word and teaching people faith. And it's always, always been excellent and wonderful. But we had a discussion about one song. And there was a segment of that song that it's a good song. We still sing it. You know, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Y'all remember the song. But there's a part of that song that says, you give and take away. You give and take away. I said, you know, we need to eliminate that from the song. And she understood. And we did. Now you might say, but Pastor Bill, what's wrong with saying that God gives and takes away? Isn't that in the Bible? Yes. Job said it. After his family had been destroyed by Satan, after his body had been afflicted by Satan, and after he had lost everything that he had because Satan attacked him viciously. But he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, you can take that at face value. Is it scriptural? Yes. Was it correct? No. Read the book. God did indeed give to Job and bless his life. But Satan struck it. And took away everything that he had. So to ascribe the work of Satan to God is twisted. Yes. Perverse. But Pastor Bill, it's in the Bible. I know it's in the Bible. I've read that book dozens of times. I know that book thoroughly. I've studied that book. I've taught that book. I read that book when everybody runs from it. But I know the truth about what really happened to Job. And in the end of that book, Job repents and says, oh God, forgive me. I said some things that I didn't know. And I repent in dust and ashes. And a young man named Elihu reproved Job. Now, you might say, but Pastor Bill, what's wrong with that little phrase? You know, he gives and takes away, gives. What you do is you're sowing seeds of doubt in the minds of people who don't know what we know. And what happens is, they hear that, and then the enemy whispers in their ear, well, the Lord's taken this away from you, because He gives and takes away. And so He's taking your health. I had a man one time, who I've known for decades, and this man was having vision problems. And I happened to run into him, and I said, you know, how you doing? Well, you know, I'm having vision problems. And he said this to me. He said, but if the Lord sees fit to take my sight, I'm okay with that. Now, why in the world would anybody say something stupid like that? Because they don't know the Scripture. They don't know what Jesus has provided in redemption. And they've been listening to the wrong thing for too long. And I went to this man and I got his attention. I made him look at me. I said, I want you to remember this. He said, what? I said, Jesus doesn't need your eyes. You do. Keep your sight. Amen. And he's a church-going man. He said, whoa, yes, whoa, hallelujah. He got it. Well, he went and told his daughter what I told him. And his daughter, next time she saw me, just hugged me with a big hug. And that man, that was 7, 8 years ago, that man still doing fine today, got his vision, got his sight. Are you with me? Listen, Jesus said this time and time again all throughout the Gospels. Take heed what you hear. Now, what does that mean? Watch what you listen to. Because the way that you listen is the way that it will produce in your life. Not everything that glitters is gold. Not everything that sounds gracious and poetic is true. Have enough sense to allow the Word of God to dictate what you believe and what you say. Amen. If it's not scriptural, we leave it on the sideline. Amen? Amen. That's why you can't listen to everybody. Amen. You know? And I said this many, many years ago. You know, you have to be careful what you let in your ears, what you let in your eyes. Because you know what? That seed will go on the inside of you and it'll start to produce after its kind. Amen. And if you keep sowing unbelief and doubt into your heart, that's what you're going to get. And then when the crisis shows up, you're really in trouble. You with me? You are really in trouble. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so we have to understand that words are like seeds. We plant them, and they will produce. All right, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Bearing good fruit. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll begin with verse 6. Paul writing to the church at Corinth by the Holy Spirit. He wrote this so that not only Corinth would be edified as they received his letter, but so that we would be edified and learn some things. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice verse 5. Paul said, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty." He's talking about taking up an offering. He's talking about money. Everybody say money.
Money.
"Beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a manner of bounty and not of covetousness." In other words, they had told the church at Corinth, "Look, we're going to take up an offering. We want you to be ready. We're going to send somebody on a certain date so we can take this offering and minister to these people over here who are really in dire straits." Notice verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." The word cheerful doesn't do that word justice. It's the Greek word hilario. And it literally means God loves a hilarious giver. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Now notice he's talking about sowing and reaping. And he's talking about money. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Notice verse 11. "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God." Seed time and harvest even pervades the realm of money, finances. And he said, "He that sows sparingly, that's how you'll reap. He that sows bountifully, that's how you reap." He said, "It's up to you. You want a small harvest or a big one? It's up to you. If you sow sparingly, that's what you're going to get. If you sow bountifully, that's what you're going to get." Now, I truly believe in the principle of the tithe. I give 10% of my income to God. You say, "Well, Pastor Bill, that's Old Covenant. That's the Mosaic Law." No, started 430 years before the law.
Amen.
And continued after the law. Because in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews talks about Jesus being the receiver of the tenth, the tithe, well after the resurrection. Are you with me?
Amen.
But I also give offerings. And so whenever I am led by the Holy Spirit, or if there is a need, I learned a long time ago to learn how to plant good seed. And because I've lived that way for all those years, God has always met my needs. There have been times, I remember one time in particular, we had just moved to Tulsa, we had just gotten involved in a local church, and our worship leader. Now, listen to how God does things. Y'all ready for this? I moved, just think in your mind geographically. I moved from Newcastle, Pennsylvania, to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Happened to go to a church on the north side of town called Faith Christian Fellowship. And I got involved in children's ministry. Y'all remember the story, the diaper story? Y'all remember? I'm working in this church serving. And the worship leader was leaving Tulsa to go to Spokane, Washington, to become the worship leader for a pastor named Rick Sharkey. And he had several kids, and he had just announced that he was moving. That was it. No appeal, no asking for anything. I'm sitting there, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me and said, I want you to give Doyle $300. Now, the Lord wouldn't ask me to do it if I didn't have it. But I didn't have much more than that. Are you with me? I've got a wife, I've got a young son. So I turned to my wife, I said, you know, the Lord's speaking to us to do so. She said, what did he say? I said, the Lord told us to give him $300. She said, yeah, that's God, do it. So I took out an offering envelope, I wrote out a check to him, put it in the envelope after the service, made my way to him, said, hey, Brother Doyle, God bless you. Shook his hand, turned around, walked away. They in turn moved to Spokane. It was several weeks later, he happened to be back in Tulsa, back at FCF, and he made his way to me and found me and said to me, thank you for obeying the Lord. You have no idea how you helped us meet a need. And I said, well, praise the Lord. That was Doyle Tucker, and that was 1981. Fast forward. About a decade later, 1990s, Los Angeles, California. Guess who ministered to Valerie after she'd gone through a horrible time and a traumatic divorce? Doyle Tucker. Ministered to her in Los Angeles, California about 11 years later. I didn't know her from a can of paint. How could I? No way. Same man. Doyle Tucker. Minister to her. His brother Charles was Valerie's pastor. Charles was my associate pastor at Faith Christian Fellowship in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And so I ministered to Doyle. How could you even begin to imagine that? Are you with me? 1981, fast forward to 1993. And the same man that the Lord had me help move, I needed the money more than he did. But you know, the entire time I lived in Tulsa, my needs were met. Found a great little apartment, plenty of room, paid $190 a month, utilities included. Lived there for 3 years. When they raised the rent to $200, they begged me not to move. I said, I'm not going anywhere. Are you kidding me? I'm not going anywhere. Got a job working in a convenience store. I ended up making more money at the end of the year than I did as a commercial lines underwriter for a big insurance company. Now, I was working third shift, but God was blessing me. Amen? Seed time and harvest. I have a good friend, Robin Roberts, who has a ministry called Vision Europe. And he started Vision Europe about 15 years ago because he, in spite of all of the wonderful cathedrals that are in Europe, only 3 or 4% of the population identifies as being born again. So he started preaching the gospel in Europe. And I remember now I'm here in Erie, and I had won a contest, and the prize for that contest was 2 certificates from Northwest Airlines, good for travel any place in the world. The Northwest Airlines flies. So I asked my wife, I said, well, you know, is there any place you want to go? Then the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to sow them into the kingdom of God. Give them into the ministry. Talked to my wife. She said, yeah, that's God, do it. Never do anything like that without talking to your spouse. Amen? You should never make a major purchase without talking to your spouse. That's a whole nother ballgame. And so I started calling my friends, called Pastor Martin. I said, you going anywhere? Nope. You sure? Yep. Why? I told him. So then I called, who did I call next? Pastor Barber. Said, Leonard, you going anywhere? Nope. You sure? Yep. Why? I told him. Then I called my friend Robin Roberts. I said, you going anywhere? He said, yep. We're going to England for 31 days, going to preach the gospel. I said, I got your airfare covered. He said, what do you mean? I told him. He said, no. You and Peggy keep those. I said, no, I'd disobey God if I did. This is what the Lord told me to do. And so we were the first ones to sow a seed into his Vision Europe ministry. Now let's fast forward to the present time. He has flown over 50 times to Europe. They have won hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus. He has a team of people working with him now. And a few years ago, he brought that team to Erie and said, we want to do an outreach and target your church. And many of you, some of you were part of that team. And literally, hundreds of thousands of people have come to the Lord because of what he's doing. Now, we just played a part. But I remember, fast forward, that was in about 1997, 98. In August of 2000, I remember it was my birthday. It was August 8th, and I was sitting on the deck of a cruise ship overlooking the French Riviera, Saint-Tropez, and the trip cost me zero. And I'm sitting on the deck of that cruise ship, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you know how you got here, don't you? And I said, yeah. Because you obeyed me a few years ago in sowing that seed to help them preach the gospel, God took care of me many years later with that fabulous trip that cost me zero. Amen? Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Turn with me to one last passage. We'll close with this. Galatians chapter 6. I just quoted it. Galatians chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 6. Now here again, the context is money. Paul writes to this Gentile church and says, let him that is taught in the word communicate or give to him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now here, he's specifically addressing a situation that they need to minister to the people who are teaching them, and then he tells them why. You are sowing good seed. But he said this, whatever a man soweth, whatsoever a man soweth. In other words, any seed that is sown will produce a harvest. So here we see that the law of seed time and harvest applies to every area of life. So as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Now notice he said, he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Everything that we do, every action that we take, every word that we speak is affected by this principle of seed time and harvest. And if we're going to produce a fruitful life, if we're going to be productive for God in what we do, we have to learn how to plant the right seed. Amen. We have to stop planting the wrong seed. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so that even comes down to our relationships with others. What kind of seed are we planting? It affects the way you raise your kids. What kind of seeds are you planting? It affects you on a personal level. Who are you listening to? What seed are you letting germinate on the inside of your soul and your spirit? You know, there's certain things that aren't bad, aren't sinful, but I just don't participate in them because it's not good seed. I'm not going to reap a harvest with that stuff. And if there's doubt and unbelief involved, I'm out. Amen? I don't have to fuss with anybody, fight with anybody. Just tell you, hey, I'm out. I'm not going to do it. Amen? Now, we should not do that to the degree that we exclude helping and blessing other people. Because there are other people who don't know what we know that we need to help. And so just as in those early days in Bible college, I was sowing seed into other people's lives and ministries, so now I'm at the point where we're reaping a harvest. Just as I was blessing other people, and you never stop helping, you never stop blessing others. But you can be assured there is a harvest that's coming. Whether you're sowing with your efforts, whether you're sowing with your words, whether you're sowing with your money, whether you're sowing with your love, there's a harvest that's coming. Amen. Now, it's important that we teach people this. Now, we have clear instruction, and I mentioned this several weeks ago, from James chapter 5. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. We know that prayer works. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall deliver the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. You couldn't have a more emphatic statement than that. The prayer of faith shall deliver the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, either James was inspired by the Holy Spirit and told the truth, or he was wrong. I tend to believe he told the truth. Amen. But in spite of that, many times when you're dealing with people who have planted seeds of doubt and unbelief for decades, it's difficult to get them to believe. Are you with me? Amen. So it does matter where you go to church. Amen. 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 I remember a fellow telling a story one time. He had ministered to a woman. This is back in the 1950s. And the power of God came in the room and was so strong. And he turned to this woman and said, "Arise, my sister, and walk." She'd been in a wheelchair for like 11 to 12 years. And the power of God literally lifted her out of the seat. She suspended in midair above the seat. "Well, Pastor Bill, I don't believe that, and I don't care." This man was in a... I don't think he would lie. She was suspended in midair above the chair. And he said, "Rise, sister, walk." And she said, "I can't." And grabbed that chair and pulled herself back down. Well, she'd been planting the wrong seed for a long time, and that was the harvest that she reaped. Amen? But God expects better of us. Amen? Amen. Did you learn anything today? Yep. We didn't finish it all, but we'll continue next week. Let's stand, please.